You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
New Hampshire shepherdesses love to listen to issues, etc.
Or what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
New parents love listening to issues, etc. In the middle of the night.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Is the Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon. Why do Lutherans sing that song after they have received the Lord's Supper? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the historic liturgy continues. We'll be talking about the Nunc Dimittis in a little bit. We'll still have some conversation about the leftover communion elements to finish with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. After that, Dr. Scott Yanor, professor of political science at Boise State University, will join us about the sexual revolutionaries and children. And then a new Barna survey on church attendance has some unexpected results for millennials. Dr. Ken Scher will join us to talk about that. Joining us to discuss the Nunc Dimittis and what we do with the leftover communion elements, Pastor Sean Denzer. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be back.
And Pastor Will Whedon, formerly served as director of LCMS Worship. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back to you.
Thank you, Todd. A joy, as always.
We regularly get questions about what to do with the leftover communion elements. And it's a really common question. Why are people so curious about this? Why so many questions about it?
Well, I do suspect that the reason the people want to know is many times they end up being in charge of taking care of the leftover elements and don't know exactly what to do. A lot of times pastors do not themselves superintend that. And let's be honest, Todd, when you were at seminary and took worship class, did they even talk about what to do with leftover elements?
I was taught nothing.
You know,
nothing.
I want to ditto that. I was taught nothing. What about you, Pastor Denzer? Did they actually even cover it?
Well, I think we talked a little bit about it, but it had become a topic of conversation by the time I was at seminary.
All right. But when we, the old folks in here, when we were here, it was just like nobody mentioned it. We had no idea. So in a sense, everyone turned to his own way and did their own thing. Mm-hmm. So there is a variety of ways of dealing with this. And even Synod's worship books, if you actually paid attention to them, did not give you a lot of clear instruction. There was a rather interesting moment that I remember getting into an internet argument with our erstwhile friend Pastor Paul McCain, the Lord has taken to glory. He was famous for a statement that said, what?
I don't remember.
Read the black.
Oh.
Do the red. And we pointed out, well, if we do that with Lutheran service book, then the body and blood of Christ stay on the altar at the end of the service. Because there's never any instruction in the book itself following what happens. It doesn't actually say. And I remember just his distress over that. He was like, well, that can't be right. I was like, no, it can't be right. You know, we really should have some more guidance on this. So anyway, I think that because the practice has been all over the field and because pastors themselves had not been trained in what to do with any leftovers and the laity themselves had many times been charged with actually taking care of the leftovers, then you get a lot of questions. People saying, well, wait a minute, what's the right way to do this?
I think one more thing, too, we should just admit, it's very difficult for people to acknowledge that perhaps, especially out of ignorance, it seems, I never knew what to do and I never asked the question until now. And I don't know if I can handle dealing with the fact that maybe I'd have to have admitted I should have asked this earlier and I might have done something that wasn't the best in the past.
Ouch. You mean like it might even be a call to repentance for us? Yes.
Well, I think that's a great idea.
I
have great news for that. Our church is all about the forgiveness of sins. and in fact, the Lord's Supper is all about the forgiveness of sins. So if you've ever made any mistakes or sins with regard to the Lord's Supper, the solution is built in. I mean, to receive it correctly is the way to be forgiven for that.
Amen.
Okay, so as often as I've been asked this question, I have a two-part answer, which is, first, we do with Christ's body and blood what he commands us to do with it. So he doesn't command us to, like we do with the leftovers from our ordinary meals, put it in the fridge and save it for later. He doesn't command us to do that. He just commands us to eat and drink. So we ought to work out our practice around obedience to Christ's mandate. Second part of my answer, Sean, is some thoughtful preparation on the part of the pastor or the sacristan or whoever is preparing the elements before the service goes a long way to eliminating these questions entirely.
Amen. I could give no better advice than that. I, for some reason, take and eat is not considered to be a rubric, probably because we want to say this and proclaim and sing and all the other things we've talked about with the words of institution. But it is the rubric that the Lord gave. I mean, to do this, to do the whole action, that we also should receive his testament and hear it spoken and to consecrate. But the take and the eat really is the optimal thing of what do we do with this? What is the use of this body and blood of Christ that is the sacrament, that is to eat it and to drink it for the forgiveness of our sins? You're absolutely right. And so then the question of what to do with the leftovers really should be, well, maybe there doesn't need to be any. I mean, ideally, there would be none at all because we would eat and drink it. And I think actually if we, as you mentioned, take that as our starting point and our main emphasis, we very rarely will have any question of what to do because we will eat it and drink it and it'll be done.
Correct.
So I just want to get this out of the way because it's probably the biggest question, which is, are there other reverential ways to deal with Christ's body and blood after this supper's ended? Will.
Well, we may say that there are reverential ways to deal with the body and blood of Christ after the supper is ended. What the problem that arises is that none of them is actually doing. I mean, how is it reverential if you're not doing with it what he told you to do with it?
Yeah, so this is the very important thing the reformers are after, because they were dealing with people who were intentionally changing the use of the sacrament, to put it
right.
Or we should be more accurate, to change the use of Christ's body and blood so that it's no longer a sacrament, so it's no longer something to be received, as Christ said, for the forgiveness of sins, but perhaps to be trotted around, to be adored, to be enclosed so that we can always kneel to it when we enter the church. These are not the focuses that Christ has given for this body and blood.
So, I mean, I'm not trying to diss the, Lutherans have had historic practice of actually trying to at least reserve the bread in a separate way from unconsecrated bread, usually just pouring out the contents of the chalice if they were not going to be consumed. But all of that still seems to me to be skating loosey-goosey with the words of Jesus where he said, take, eat, and drink.
Well, some have come up with a solution to this, and that is to say, and there are many, many Lutheran pastors out there who will tell you this, once the supper's ended, it is no longer Christ's body and blood. It somehow, apart from any indication in Scripture, goes back to being mere bread and wine as it was before. What's wrong with that, Sean?
I can't deny that there's a long tradition of Lutherans saying this well before us,
mm-hmm.
and some big names too, and maybe even some surprising ones. Wilhelm Leia, who in all other respects is a lover of the sacrament, also had this opinion. Walther had this opinion in terms of the doctrine, but actually advocated the practice that you and I have been talking about, to eat and drink all of it if possible.
Mm-hmm.
I think the difficulty with this is a solution that comes out of our convenience and not out of trying to follow Christ's words. If we've put all sorts of other obstacles in the way of eating and drinking, and then we finally come back to the Lord's words and say, oh boy, this is going to be very difficult to eat and to drink this. The problem is not that the Lord's command is too difficult. The problem is that we have put other carts before the horse here. And I think your mention at the beginning that preparation goes a long way. Preparation is really the best way to make for reverence that we mm-hmm. have. Mm-hmm. Pastors ought to practice first. Organists ought to have looked at the hymns before they play them. And the altar guild or whoever is preparing the elements ought to try and approximate the count. And there are so many ways to do this. One, I think we all have data that we could mine to figure out how many people are going to be in church on Sunday at this point. But most parishes don't have the great difficulty of, we don't know if it's 1,000 or 2,000. It could be, we don't know if it's 50 or 60. And to set some bread within arm's reach even, mm-hmm. or chancel's reach, mm-hmm. is a way to prepare. There could be any number of other ways to prepare and get our count pretty darn close, so that whatever does remain after everybody in the congregation has had a chance to receive could be consumed reverently by maybe even the pastor himself, or perhaps some assistants as well.
And the setting of the table usually occurs in the middle of the liturgy. So you, at that point, you actually should have a fairly decent idea, just looking around, about how much you would need.
In a small church, yes. In a large church, I mean, you have more resources in terms of assistance mm-hmm. that could help you.
Yeah, sure. They could come up with a number.
And again, why? Because we do want to follow the Lord's institution and not be found changing the use. In a sense, if we lay out a mountain of hosts that we're going to consecrate for our congregation of 100, what are we consecrating those elements for? Not to be eaten and drunk, obviously, because there's only 100 people. So what do we need 200 hosts for? That is a changing of the use as well. And it's not something that the Lutherans should be comfortable with. We want to, yes, consecrate clearly that the Lord's word accomplishes this, but that the purpose for which he gives us his body and blood in the sacrament is that we as Christians would eat and drink it in faith. That is something we really are able to do with only a small amount of preparation.
So this happened yesterday.
Okay.
I was preaching. My senior pastor was presiding. And it is his tradition to consume the contents of the chalice at the end if there's anything left over. And if it's manageable, to consume the bread.
Mm-hmm.
But yesterday we came up short. So he merely, with 10 more people, I was counting. It's part of my job, is to count the people. I was counting with 10 more people. He simply reached under where we kept the extra bread, brought it up, counted out 10, consecrated it, and we went on. It didn't take any time at all.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, what about that principle of, rather than overestimating, underestimating, and then deal with it when you come up short? My practice, by the way, is to break the hosts when I'm short. I know how many people are going to be there. I can see them lined up. And so I just start breaking them in half.
I've done that too.
This is the purpose of the breaking is not to do some magical formula on it, but to distribute it.
To pass it out, yeah. No, I think that actually is a fine thing. And it's beautiful that they remember, I mean, your pastor, I know your pastor, he's not going to forget to actually do the consecration before you distribute this other stuff. This became a point of controversy at the time of the Reformation. Maybe we can talk about that in a few minutes.
We'll talk about the history of this issue on the other side of the break as our series on the historic liturgy continues with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. Then we'll get to the Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's song. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Making Disciples for Life. Across the nation, students are back in school in over 1,800 schools serving children in early childhood through high school. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in a safe, caring, Christian environment taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Connect today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family at lcms.org/schools.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday, the 22nd of August. Our series on the historic liturgy continues. We're talking about the leftover communion elements and the Nunc Dimittis with Pastors Sean Denzer and Will Whedon. Give us a little history, if you would, Will. I want our listeners to understand that this isn't some little tempest in a teapot. This is actually, at the time of the Reformation, a pretty big deal because there was confusion.
Yeah, sure. It was. And you know from the ancient church that they would sometimes reserve the consecrated elements to distribute to sick or shut-ins during the week, right? That was a practice. Or they would carry them actually directly from, like you read in Justin, they carry it directly from the altar to the sick, right? Then that moment, the deacons are dispatched to do that. I guess you can sort of picture that as like when you take communion down to the person in the wheelchair, only they're going a little further.
Yeah, but there's no cars involved.
No cars involved. They literally walked across. I mean, in fact, they're in Brandenburg, where they tried to keep this practice, they specifically said you need to go in front with the candles and the processional cross. You know, you lead the way to the house in honoring the Lord's body and blood. But Luther himself was really clear on this when he specifically was. I mean, there's this correspondence with Wolferinus, Simon of Wolferinus, who tried. It's up for grabs whether he correctly understood Melanchthon, but whether he understood Melanchthon or not, Luther comes back and says, well, this is what Melanchthon meant and should have meant. So he comes back with this definition of sacramental action. Listen to this. Therefore, we shall define the time or the sacramental action in this way. It starts with the beginning of the, and then he uses a Latin term, ratio domini. So is that the Lord's prayer? Or is that the speaking of the Lord? And you can't really tell, but knowing Luther's theology as a whole, I think that beginning with the word of the Lord is what he's saying there. And lasts until all have communicated, have emptied the chalice, have consumed the hosts, until the people have been dismissed and the priest has left the altar. Now notice the assumption Luther has going on in that. Everything at the altar is consumed even before the people are being dismissed. I mean, he lays out there, you know, the order in which it's happening. So he simply assumes that everything that Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, of that Jesus has said, take, eat, drink. So you do that, and then look at what wonderful thing happens. You don't have all these stupid questions to try to answer that we really can't answer. Far better to go this way. Now, there was one other incident with Luther that I found absolutely fascinating. There was a pastor named Adam Besserer, and the poor fellow got a little befuddled in the distribution of the sacrament. He dropped one of the consecrated hosts, and so he replaced it with an unconsecrated host and gave it to the parishioner. And then later, he found the consecrated host on the ground and put it back with the unconsecrated hosts, right?
You can envision this happening, and you see how in every case his actions were based on convenience or appearances, right? We wouldn't want to give something that dropped on the floor to somebody that's not kind.
Yeah.
Never mind what happened to that thing, right?
Right.
And then to find it later when you're sweeping, oh, well, I'll just toss it here, right? I mean, all of this makes sense from kind of a, if I'm picking a common coin off the floor or if I dropped a potato chip. But it makes no sense if this is the body and blood of Christ
right,
for a high and holy purpose, giving us the forgiveness.
So Luther said his actions then actually betrayed the fact that he wasn't a Lutheran. They arrested the man and put him in jail. Luther says, release him from jail, but send him to his Zwinglians. Mm. He doesn't belong here. And this particular Table Talk account, Walther actually regaled his students with. He says he thoughtlessly gave an unconsecrated host to a communicant, and then he put a consecrated host into a pyx of unconsecrated altar breads. Walther approves Luther's denunciation of mixing consecrated with unconsecrated elements. So to treat what has been set apart for this holy use as the same thing as what has not been set apart, that was the great sin of Besserer, and which the Lutheran Church at that time was just very concerned to warn against. And Walther warned his students in the early Missouri Synod against following Besserer in this regard.
So this happened yesterday too. It was a kind of a interesting day at the altar. Again, my senior pastor comes to one of the last parishioners at a table and is distributing the hosts, and either he or the parishioner dropped the host. He went down to his knees, picked up the host, and put it in his own mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Then he gave the parishioner out of the consecrated host. I only know he did it because he came to the altar afterwards and said, I broke my toe the other day, and it really hurt to kneel down. So, but in any event, this happens 5 or 6 times a year.
Yeah.
And we commune every Sunday. It just happens. I don't think anyone thinks it's a big deal. Again, what was Besserer's mistake there?
He gave an unconsecrated host out under the appearance that he was giving out the body of Christ. And then when the consecrated host was found, he stuck it back in with the unconsecrated elements as though it were not a consecrated host.
And you're saying he should have eaten it.
He should have eaten it.
There we go.
That is absolutely correct.
Now, none of this would make any sense if we did not believe Jesus and take him at his word with regard to this bread and this wine.
Right?
Is. Bread is body. The wine is his blood, according to his word in the sacrament.
I mean, this is what happens when you let the words of Jesus have their sway. I think then consumption is simply the ordinary path that you will take. You will do with the bread and wine, which is his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, what he tells us to do.
If we've used this word consecrated a lot, that is to let Christ have his say over this bread and wine and tell us what he's going to give us through this bread and wine. Is there a possibility of desecration?
Mm-hmm. I think this is the right question to ask. So we see Paul talks about this in some way, that you're guilty against the body and the blood of Christ if you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. This is 1 Corinthians 11. In order for that to be true, it can't just be a matter of convenience if we don't want his body and blood to be present. Like, say, we're a Calvinist and we don't believe that it's present because we don't want is to mean is. That doesn't change the matter.
No.
Or if I'm just a pagan off the street and I think it's all mumbo jumbo, but I waltz up to the altar anyway because I want to fit in with whatever group I'm with. The Lord says those who, you may want something different, but the Lord's words hold. And in fact, then we need to take care. We need to examine ourselves before we come. I think this holds also for what it is that we have in the chalice and on the paten.
So let me do what you urged us to do earlier, and I will repent and confess my sin. Because earlier at St. Paul's, the practice I had received was actually just to segregate consecrated from unconsecrated, but to keep them. So we had them there stored, and we actually had a break-in. Mm. And they stole our chalice. They stole some of the consecrated wine. Mm. And I remember that was like, to me, it was like, oh my goodness. Okay, now I see. This will never happen again, because from now on, anything that is consecrated at this altar will be consumed at this altar. We are not going to run the risk of the desecration of Christ's body and blood, and possibly bringing harm to other people, certainly if they use it in unbelief. You know, we just don't even want to go there.
I'm not suggesting that's common in your town at home, listener, but true Satanists,
they do want it, right?
They need to find churches that believe, they want to receive the consecrated host to desecrate, to perform their black mass rituals, which is all predicated on the fact that they believe, we believe something, and they're going to desecrate it if they can. So another reason to avoid funny business by not giving anyone the opportunity.
So before we take a break and we move on to the Nunc Dimittis, what's the best way, in a nutshell, for everything to be dealt with, both the elements and the vessels that hold them, Will?
Well, the best way is to consume everything that you can, and to reverently, especially with the chalice, you want to rinse it. Reformation, they tended to rinse it with wine, or you can rinse it with water, either one. I mean, you're unconsecrated or whatever. You're putting more in there to rinse and clean it. You're just trying to confess very clearly by your actions in front of the people and before God that you believed everything Jesus has said about this, and you don't want to treat it in any way that is disrespectful.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio. The Word of the Lord endures forever, along with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the leftover communion elements and the Nunc Dimittis in our series on the historic liturgy.
In making its decisions, the government shouldn't do so with an eye toward helping one religious sect or another. It should be neutral, and it shouldn't muck about in the affairs of the religious realm.
Former Attorney General Bill Barr speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Their brand of secularism is really about destroying and subsuming the religious sphere altogether. And that's what I say. The threat today is not that religious people are out to establish a theocracy in the United States. It is that militant secularists are trying to establish an atheocracy.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Bill Barr making the case against the progressive assault on the U.S. Constitution from this year's Making the Case conference. It's available in both video and audio formats for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Folks, you have 2 weeks left to order audio and video recordings of the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It contains presentations by Bill Barr, Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Pavi Rossinen, Pastor Chris Rosebrough, Dr. Joel Bierman, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, 3 worship services, and Pastor Whedon's hymn sing. We'll send you a conference recording link, username, and password for a $300 tax-deductible gift by Labor Day. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. We're moving on to talk about the Nunc Dimittis in our series on the historic liturgy with Pastors Sean Denzer and Will Whedon. So, am I mistaken, Will? Are we Lutherans the only ones who sing Simeon's song here at this place in the liturgy? Or is that common to others?
No, it's not common in any other liturgy that I'm aware of. I do think that it's sometimes used in the private prayers of some of the Orthodox liturgies, I think.
It has been, but, and it's had some use in the past churches. So the Masarabic Rite, which is from Spain, had it. I think John Chrysostom had something about it.
Yeah, I think in the private prayers. I don't think it was publicly sung by the people.
So
yeah.
This gives us a little history lesson. How did we start, we parochially, Lutherans, start singing Simeon's song at this particular place in the divine service?
We spoke last time about the Lutheran trend to sing songs, period, which is a recovery of something that had been gradually lost through the Middle Ages. We'll talk in a little bit probably about the Communio, which is an antiphon that is sung in the Roman Church to this day. They may actually have gotten rid of it in their recent revisions as well. They tended to fall out after the Reformation, but many of them are good. Some of them are a little sacrificial, and Luther said, we could do without that. He said in other places you can use them. It was an antiphon left over from a whole psalm that used to be sung during distribution. So we have our communion hymns. Luther suggested in particular, you might lose a couple that he offered, as well as his In Peace and Joy I Now Depart, which is a paraphrase of the Nunc Dimittis. We look in the early Lutheran church orders, the rites of service, how they received the tradition and clarified it evangelically. And we see that most of them continued just with communion hymns or on to the collect and the end of the service. But some of them did include this Nunc Dimittis as a regular or an option to be sung after communion. It actually was Wilhelm Leia that really advocated it. He put it in one of his liturgical books that was very influential here in America to the young pastors. He certainly was drawing on some of those older traditions that had fallen away. But it was taken up so heavily in the eastern part, in some of the other church bodies, not the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But then in 1888 and on, when we received this common tradition, which was a compilation of all those 16th century church orders, it really was good scholarly work for the time. It had become so popular in some of those churches out east that they wanted to have this Nunc Dimittis sung again.
But it's funny that it is in contradiction to their, so when they start in 1880 at the Common Service, they have this solid rule that it needs to be in the weightiest and the majority of the Lutheran church orders.
The weightiest. And the Nunc Dimittis wasn't.
And it wasn't. But it had become so popular that from Leia that, in just like 20, 30 years, I think it was the General Council wrote and said, no, you have to at least include it. So it in the Common Service, it is included as an option. Yeah. The option is there to say, well, we know you're going to do this.
Yeah.
No, it's here.
And it was totally new to the Missouri Synod. It was not part of the Saxon tradition, Walther's tradition, as much of the Common Service was, although I suppose you could argue going back, it's much closer to what the consensus of the 16th century orders were. But it was received, I think, quite well. And at this point, I don't think we could do without it. I think people would miss it.
I think people just literally said as they experienced it. I mean, this is an example of people leading by liturgical experience. You know, you receive the body and blood of Christ, and then you say to God, okay, I can die now. It's just like you couldn't get better than that. That's absolutely it. That's it. You have salvation. You can. It's okay. You can take me to heaven this very moment.
So that brings us to where the song comes from. It's not something somebody made up. It is a song that's sung by Simeon as he encounters the newborn Christ. Take us into that text and what it actually has to say, Will.
Well, you remember that Simeon had been told, we don't know exactly how, but by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we take that to mean he's probably a very old man at this stage. Jesus is brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph to fulfill for him the offering of the offering of the poor, the turtle doves. On the other hand, they're bringing the lamb in their arms and the baby. They bring him into the temple, and I can never picture it without sort of seeing this unfold. Do you remember when Mary walked into Elizabeth's house and Elizabeth spills the beans before Mary can get out much more than hay? And so there's that look, I think, of awe on Elizabeth's face. I suspect she saw it on the shepherd's face when they came in on Christmas Eve. Now she sees this old man striding across the temple with his arms held out, give me the baby. She sees the look of awe. She knows what it is. And so she knows she can give the baby to him. And you can then see Simeon taking the baby. And here's where I think the artists maybe get it wrong, because at this point, they always picture Simeon holding the child and looking up into heaven. And I suspect Simeon held the child out in front of him and said to him, Lord, now you can let your servant go in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation.
He's speaking to Christ.
Speaking to Christ. At least that's how I picture it unfolding most powerfully. And so Simeon knows, I can die now. I can die now in peace because the destruction of death is on the earth. The forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of all sins is living and breathing right here in front of me. I've held him, the one that we've been waiting for all these centuries. He is here.
We've talked about the connections between the incarnation and the Lord's Supper, the fact that this is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't just receive some human power. This is not a cannibalistic rite, but we receive all the divine benefits with Christ Jesus. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation, and this forgiveness is given us in his true body and blood. It is the same, as we sing, that was born of Mary, that suffered and bore our sins on the cross. It's also the very same one who was held in Simeon's arms. And we now confess that, yes, we have seen, we have even tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so we're taught in a way similar to that other hymn, right? That we lay our heads down at night in Compline as if we're going to our death so that our death is as easy as slumber. And we learned this from Simeon. That's the antiphon to the Nunc Dimittis in its kind of classic place in the Christian church, which is evening bedtime prayer, Compline.
Right.
And it's brought now with a focus on the death and the benefits of Christ for us, the confidence, the joy that we have, that we leave the Lord's Supper, and whatever should happen to us, if we never even make it back to our house that day, we're confident in Christ. We have peace by the blood of his cross that now we've tasted.
Yeah. I mean, you think about these horrible stories we've seen in parts of the world where terrorists will break into a divine service and gun down the priest at the altar and the parishioners that are gathered there. And where this kind of thing happens, you realize, oh, we can look at that and say, it'll be okay. That collect of peace at Vespers that he would... Oh God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give unto us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. The problem is not, the Vikings coming to kill you in your sleep in the middle of the night. The problem is you're afraid of the Vikings coming to kill you in the middle of the night, or you're afraid of the guy with the gun coming in during the service. We pray, oh Lord, Remove us from the fear of our enemies by giving us this peace, which is unshakable.
It's marvelous then. So the sacrament for Lutherans is not it, right? But it actually strengthens us to life everlasting. This is the way that the dismissal from the table goes, right? That it, mm-hmm. and it leads into that depart in peace, a very old statement that in some form has been the liturgy for a long time. Perhaps it's even the end of the service. It was assigned to the deacon for a long time. Now it's kind of the word that leads and even prompts this hymn, let your servant depart in peace, Lord,
right?
According to your word. But I love the way then the sacrament encourages us for life and for death. This is the thanksgiving that surrounds the Eucharist, right? That Simeon is rejoicing and thankful for the gift that has been given in Christ Jesus that he holds in his arms. We have the exact same sentiment and faith and joy as he did when we've received the sacrament.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Will Whedon is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We'll talk more about the Nunc Dimittis after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with the bride measuring the city, no temple, river of life, and the time is near. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
All four gospel writers tell the story of Jesus' baptism in slightly different ways, in slightly unique ways. Does this mean, then, that there are contradictions in the accounts of Jesus' baptism? Certainly not. But if you've ever had this question or others related to it about other stories of the Bible, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, where we talk about these seeming contradictions of Scripture. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Luther's version of Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis. We're talking about it in our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. I wanted to back up a little bit. I think there's more to say about the Nunc Dimittis, but it goes together with what is, again, various practices here. The dismissal from the table that we did not discuss before. And here again, we have a variety of practices. We have each table gets dismissed, or we get one big dismissal at the end, What do we need to know about those words that are spoken by the pastor, sometimes by a deacon?
Yeah, as we've mentioned before, the actual mode of dismissal has changed. In our recent times, it has moved towards expediency, that we maybe even never stop. There's no tables, nobody kneels, we're all just moving. In the old days, there may be even just one person at a time kneels, the next person comes, right? So very slow and thoughtful. The dismissals that we're used to come from the middle period, when it was whole tables at a time, and something needed to be said to this whole group. There are ancient formulas that are very simple. The body of Christ preserve you to life everlasting. It's very interesting, mostly focused on the eternal benefit of this, that this is something that is food for the way that it would actually nourish and preserve us all the way to the end of life. And you see the connections with the message of Simeon. Many people got used to the version that may have been in some of our hymnals, that it preserve you steadfast in the true faith to life everlasting, which is an excellent expression as well. The most recent one we have in our hymnal kind of draws on something from before, that it preserve our soul, but also that it mentioned the body. And the reason for this was not to denigrate the faith or to remove that, but especially since drawing on a quote from Luther, that it is something that strengthens us in our whole being, and that by no means are we Gnostics or we're disembodied spirits that need to be nourished and the body doesn't matter. So I don't think anybody should hear the version that we have in our current hymnal as rejecting the faith or not caring about doctrine or the faith of the communicants. By no means. It's only believers who receive the benefit of the sacrament, but we want to nourish them in their entire person to life everlasting.
Yeah, I think that particular form we borrowed from the Lutheran Church of Australia, and I think that it was actually included in their book from the influence of Hermann Zassa, who is, we regard as one of our great Lutheran teachers in the middle of the 20th century.
It's also been a place where mischief, I'll call it mischief, this cannot be only my experience, but I have witnessed several pastors taking the occasion of the dismissal to kind of preach another little sermon. They want to bring their sermon theme into it. So it'll be, may the body of Christ, who, then there comes their relative clause, and usually get a little extra bit of a repetition of their sermon, and then they end their relative clause and continue with it. What do you think of that?
I think that's atrocious.
Why?
Anything that deflects from what they've just received is counterintuitive at that point. At that point, you really just want a sort of an amen to the gift that they've been given. So you state one more time, this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and keep you in body and soul to life everlasting. I mean, that just focused them exactly where they needed to be focused. I confess I did a little of my own naughtiness on that. My normal dismissal was, go in peace, people loved by God, your sins are forgiven and you are free. I did that for years.
Well, I still do it. My dismissal at each table is, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. That's it. I want them, and I do that precisely because I want them to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, they have been absolved in this sacrament.
In the sacrament, yeah, right.
I think it's interesting how much what I want them to do now influences my words. And I suppose you can judge every pastor's nuanced and massaged blessing for its own doctrinal character. I'm sure many of them, including the ones you guys have mentioned, are not false. But I think there's a great benefit to trying to get, this is also the difficulty with maybe naming people by name as you distribute the sacrament. John, get the body of Christ given for you, John. All great unless you forget somebody's name, which I certainly do. But it's not personal so much between me and them, certainly not me as Sean, but not even me as their pastor. Mm-mm. This is entirely Christ Jesus. And if anything, this is the least personal part of this of the whole service, because this is literally the Holy Communion.
You should be totally transparent at this point.
Yeah.
I mean, like, you shouldn't even be on the radar screen, right?
Yes.
I mean, you're a hand and a mouth. That's it.
And as we mentioned, right, when people bow after this greeting, they're not bowing to me.
No.
They're bowing, if at all, to Christ Jesus, who is present in his body and blood, who they've just received as well. So I would also discourage that. Again, not that the words may not be false, but the point here is different than just my words to my people.
And there's something just really good about encouraging one another. Can we just kind of do what we've agreed to do in the book there? I mean, there it is. Here are the words. They're part of the liturgy. They're given to the pastor. They're put in his mouth.
I should say there is one change that I've noticed coming. It may be the seminary's fault. Let's go ahead and blame them. Because the seminaries have a unique thing where they do kind of the mobile communion. I think they were doing this long before the pandemic or any changes. So they would just simply say depart in peace or maybe even nothing to the communicants. But then after everything was done, in fact, usually after the Nunc Dimittis because the organist went ahead and kept things moving, then the pastor would give the big long, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strength and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Which really does change it. It's not a depart in peace from the rail or from the chancel, but it's a depart in peace from the moment of the service of the sacrament, but also not depart yet because we still have prayers and a hymn. You know, so I think in a sense, it doesn't make as much sense the way we have it now, but it's something that seems to be taking hold. It's not wrong in and of itself, but that is an interesting change to have just the short version, depart in peace at the rail, but then to have the longer, fuller blessing that almost stands apart and as a kind of a wrap up after communion is finished.
Right.
Now, so it has changed in its purpose if you choose to do it that way.
So why do we append the Gloria Patri, the triune name, to the Nunc Dimittis?
Well, the Gloria Patri is generally appended to the biblical canticles from the daily office especially. And this had its home in the daily office, right? I mean, this is from Compline. And the same as we put the Gloria Patri at the end of every psalm in the daily office.
Can we just, we've said this before, Will, can we just deal with this? Who brought in this notion that we say this because these songs are not Christian and so we have to add the Trinity to them?
I have no idea, but that's atrocious.
It's incredibly false.
Yeah, no.
And this is proof too, right? Obviously, Simeon is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He's not some Jew that doesn't believe in Jesus. He is a Jew that believes in Jesus.
And so did David when he penned the psalm.
Exactly.
So.
Right, right.
Exactly.
So the Gloria Patri, if you will, is not remedying something absent. It's rather unfolding something that's implicit, but maybe not explicit. So, I mean, it's unpacking.
Amen. Now, you mentioned the use in Compline. That's where it kind of normally lives. Is it also used in the funeral service, the Nunc Dimittis?
It is now. And certainly at the time of the Reformation, Luther's hymn, the paraphrase of it, was like one of the standard Lutheran hymns that we would sing at a funeral or graveside. You can't get much better paraphrase than what he did in that beautiful setting. And of course, he actually and the melody to that is every bit as haunting and beautiful. Well, Pastor Denzer actually did it for us a couple weeks ago in church, and I just remember it's like, it just doesn't get better than this. It, you know, when you were singing that all unaccompanied up there, it was just glorious.
That's what we just heard from the right at the beginning of this segment.
Were you singing in that?
I don't know, might, but a class after me. But yeah.
Okay.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Whedon hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. When we come back, the service is not over. There's still more to say, as we've pointed out here. It's our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Nunc Dimittis and the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. After that, we'll discuss the sexual revolution and children with Dr. Scott Yenner, professor of political science at Boise State University.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the historical liturgy. Our guests are Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever and Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Sean, tell us a little bit about LCMS Worship.
LCMS Worship produces resources for our pastors and our church musicians. We work with all these groups to bring them together, and we help to educate the Synod in many ways, including by coming here and talking about the liturgy and rejoicing in the great gifts we have in our heritage. But most of all, our purpose is to facilitate and to help everybody to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, to hear His word, to receive His gifts.
Learn more about LCMS Worship at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. So we have a little trifecta of prayers that follow the Nunc Dimittis. There are three options. I always stay in the left lane, usually. I go with Luther's post-communion collect. Talk us through some of those, if you would, Will.
Well, they do start with, all of them start with a little versicle that's important to note. It should sound kind of familiar. Let me see. You've just received food and drink, spiritual food and spiritual drink, the body and blood of Christ. But then the pastor sings out at the altar, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And the people respond, "And his mercy endureth forever." And I should be like, wait a minute, where have I seen that before? Because in the daily prayers that the Catechism teaches little Lutherans to pray, after you have received your food, you return thanks by reverently folding your little hands and saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love," alternate translation there, "endures forever." And it goes on with the verses from Psalm 147. And then immediately follows the Lord's Prayer and a prayer beginning, "We thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for all your benefits through Jesus Christ our Lord." So after you've received at the spiritual table, you actually have the same kind of pattern happening. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever." And then a prayer of thanksgiving. The first one is the one that Luther wrote for the German Mass, and it just is an incredible summary of Reformation theology in just in itself. It's an amazing prayer.
This has many names in kind of history. The post-communion is the easiest one. Sometimes it was called the Compline, which simply means completing prayer. Mm-hmm. And then there was the history earlier in the church of having kind of two prayers here. One, looking backwards, kind of, as ours do, in thanksgiving, and another one over the people, looking at the effects that would come from the Lord's Supper. And I think this is fantastic, continuing on what we said with depart in peace, whether that be to life or to death. Our focus now is that the Lord's Supper would be effective in us, that mm-hmm. it wouldn't just be, well, I guess that's it, go home and forget about this till next week. But no, of course, that Christ would be powerful in us, that what has come to us from his word and from his sacraments would now lead us to love for our neighbor. This is the ever-present theme in Luther's sermons, faith and love. Not law and gospel, interestingly, but his sermons are almost always patterned faith and love. And that's exactly what we have in Luther's prayer. Do you mind if we just talk about
yes.
it briefly?
Yeah.
So we give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, that you've refreshed us with this salutary, that means saving and healthful gift. That's the Lord's Supper we're talking about, his body and blood. And we implore you that of the same, that is, that you would strengthen us through of the same, by the same, that is, with the body and blood of Christ that we've received, in two directions, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it is that I believe this comes also from Luther speaking on Christian love, or well, I'm forgetting the name of the tract that he wrote, but where he talks about, you know, got it on hand?
On the freedom of the Christian.
Freedom of the Christian. There it is. Thank you. That we live in two ways, in faith toward God, right? vertically, we might say, and horizontally in love for our neighbor. That this really is what it means when it says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, etc., and love your neighbor as yourself.
And that word that he actually has there in the German is Erquicken. So this is one, it doesn't communicate well to us in English, but if you were German praying that, it would link yourself back to Luther's translation of Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are, you know, mühselig und beladen, and ich will euch erquicken. I will give you rest. I will actually, whether you want to translate it as give you rest or refresh you, the picture is, it's I'm going to make you like be new again.
Mm-hmm. There are three prayers there. What's the second one? Where does it come from? Or what does it have to say?
The new companion to the services that is out from CPH talks about the second one, that it's of older vintage and perhaps from Sarum Rite, which is in England from the 13th century, and has a lot of overlap with the Lutheran territories. So it would certainly make sense. This prayer is probably not used as much as the first one and probably isn't memorized by many people, but it does mention maybe even a little more than Luther's. It mentions the incarnation. Mm-hmm. It mentions the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. And in my practice, I always use this one kind of from Christmas all the way through Pentecost, right? It mentions the Holy Spirit, just makes perfect sense. Actually, Holy Trinity is the perfect time to say it too, since it mentions all three persons. Talks about him, that he's come in the flesh, and that he's given us all his benefits. So it just seems to fit so well with the time of the church when he is his incarnation and his work among us in the flesh. Whereas the other one then goes totally fine for the rest of the year as well. And there's no rules on these. They'd be fine to be either. Again, and maybe I didn't mention that before, the original post-communion collects were all proper. So there was a different one for every single day of the church year. And those, I misspoke earlier, those actually were the ones that often referenced some kind of sacrifice to God, that Luther said, these need some work. And that's probably why he dared to put one of his own.
Do you have the text of that second prayer before you, Will?
Yeah, I sure do.
Read it out for us, if you would.
O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I love the prayer, and I agree with Pastor Denzer. I have to say, I actually used it from Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. Because of that coming into the flesh language, I just thought it was just such a beautiful prayer for that season.
It's always struck me as a nice little alliteration there, pardon and peace, that it does get to the reason Christ has given us mm-hmm. his body and blood.
Mm-hmm. It most certainly does. It puts the chief thing that Jesus said, that it's for the forgiveness of our sins, it puts that front and center in a way that even Luther's prayer doesn't.
And what about the third one, Sean? What is it and where did it come from?
The third one was brand new, written for the hymnal supplement that was released in 98, kind of as a lead up to the new hymnal from 2007.
And the book is very humble in saying that, but I do believe that John Vicar is the author of the actual text. I may be wrong on that, but that was the impression that I got.
What it does do that is nice is to draw us back to something that was perhaps mentioned in some of the services earlier, which is the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. This is a phrase that comes from the end of the Ectene form of prayer and in some places in the Eucharistic prayer as mm-hmm. well, which isn't always used in our services. It isn't in setting three, for example, but it does appear in settings one and two. So, and this one definitely has kind of this nourishing food for the journey a little bit more than some of the other ones, right? That this would actually keep us firm in our faith throughout the days of our pilgrimage, all the way to life everlasting, joins us together with all the saints. So this one brings some imagery in to the idea that this sacrament is to be effective and fruitful in us, both in this life and for eternity.
So, I mean, you had St. Paul teaching us that, in fact, it was an alternate versicle that could be used, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Mm-hmm. So that image of the coming is also very important for the church in understanding the Eucharist itself. It is our preparation for greeting him with joy when he comes on that last day. And it always looks forward to that coming too. Maranatha is always a prayer of the Eucharist.
So this term foretaste of the feast to come, how should we rightly understand what we're receiving in the divine service in the Lord's Supper and its connection to that marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end?
It's fascinating in the Gospels how often food, feasting, banquets, marriage feasts, these are the images that are put forth for eternal life. That Abraham and Isaac, they're going to gather together with all the people that come from all the nations, right? Look at Revelation. It's full of feasting and gathering, right?
That was the third series gospel reading yesterday.
That's right. It was, yeah.
And gathering at table.
Yeah, yeah. And we see this in our Lord himself. He's always feeding people,
right,
or gathering for meals. And there's a rich theology there of what it means if the Lord comes to your house and dines with you. So I think it's drawing on all of these things to say the Lord's Supper is the Lord's ongoing presence with us. This is amazing. And it's particularly at this locus of eating. And this is the way also that eternal life with him is described.
And I think it's worthwhile to point out Jesus pulls that image he's the one that really hammers home the idea of the feast is where we're headed, right? I mean, it's always the marriage supper. It's the king's son is getting married, yeah. And so there's a feast. He's the bridegroom, and he's got a bride, and he's getting ready for the feast. I think he really pulls on it, though, from Isaiah 25, where you have this beautiful promise on this mountain. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow. I never knew what that meant till my wife and I started eating bone marrow. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can't wait for this feast. It's awful. For of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You getting a foretaste of that in the Eucharist, that he's coming and promising you death is not going to be, he says to you, Todd, death is not the end of you, dude. I've named you mine. You are mine. I put my body and blood in you. I'm going to raise you from the dead, and you will live in me forevermore. That's the sweet promise that he gives as a foretaste there. So when you come to the Eucharist, you already can sense that beautiful nail-scarred hand of his reaching out to wipe away all the sorrows and tears of your life.
So is it a parabolic image, or are we going to actually, like he said in the gospel reading yesterday, gather with Abraham and Isaac and all the patriarchs at the table in a new heaven and a new earth and actually eat?
I think the answer to that is it's going to be better than any kind of feast you've ever had here on earth, but it's going to be a feast. Mm-hmm. And you will be together with them, and you will be together with them in your body, just like Job said.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, it's been a pleasure. Thank you again.
My pleasure.
Pastor Will Whedon formerly served as director of LCMS Worship. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever at your convenience at thewordendures.org and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about the sexual revolution and its revolutionaries and their aims at our children. Dr. Scott Yenor will be our guest professor of political science at Boise State University. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
In the book of Acts, St. Paul tells the story of his conversion three different times, and each time slightly differently. Does this mean that there are contradictions in the book of Acts? That there are contradictions in the scriptures? By no means. But if you've ever wondered this or other questions like it, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, in which we talk about how to understand these seeming contradictions of scripture. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
It's August, and time to look forward to the academic year. Ad Crucem has just what you need to beautify your classroom, at home or school. We've crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Luther's Daily Prayers, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Liturgical Calendar, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Resurrection Lutheran, Fredericksburg, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Dorchester, Wisconsin. Village Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. And Good Shepherd Lutheran, Roanoke, Virginia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.